If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24. And I didn't make the announcement, but right after the service, everyone's invited to stay for the popcorn fellowship, and I have no idea what it is. It's popcorn. I smelled it, and then there's several toppings. I've never had a topping on my popcorn besides salt, so I don't know what we're going to have. And then we'll be singing in the in the lobby. We'll be having a singspiration, and it's going to be a great, great time. I'll be staying. I hope you will as well. I want to speak on this subject tonight, and I know not everyone is here that went to camp, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to get this message to them. But I want to speak on this subject, sealing decisions. Sealing decisions. Not just a message to the juniors or the teens that went to camp, but for all of us. For instance, married couples get away. When Brother Cavanaugh teaches, we've got a lot of things to decide about. Teen conference, decisions. Youth conference, teen camp, decisions. Men's, Mighty Men's Conference, preaching. We've got decisions to make. Ladies conference, decisions to make. Have you ever wondered why it's hard to keep them? Someone said, Pastor, I made so many decisions, I don't even remember what they are. And I have been there as well. But what are the steps to keeping any decision? You're in church, you come to the altar, you say, I'm making a decision. What prevents us from keeping that? And they're good decisions. And so the decisions that people made this week at camp is this. They decided to change something. That was the decision. Most did not come back transformed, but they did decide to put action to something they want to do. So let's talk about that just a moment, all right? Notice here, please, in Joshua 24, and just for the basis of the message, I want us to see people that made great decisions. And here it is, Joshua 24, and looking down into verse number 15. Joshua is at the end of his life. They're dividing up the promised land. Famous verse, it's on people's houses. It says here, 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Choose. See that? It's a choice or decision. Whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So did you get that? Joshua was not waiting on someone else to make a godly decision. He says, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me, here's what I'm doing. And sometimes it's that way in a family. It's that way. It's that way in a business. It's that way at work. Maybe the majority won't take the right decision, but you can make the right decision. And that's what Joshua did, even for his whole family. Then if you look at another one, a famous one in Daniel, look over here, please, if you have it. If not, I'll just read it. But Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, it is famous. I love this verse. Daniel 1, and looking down into verse number 8, he is just arriving or perhaps on his way to captivity. He's been captured. He's going to be a slave. He's going to be around idols. They're going to change his name. They're going to change his food. They're going to change his education. They're going to try to change everything about him, brainwash him, if you will. Daniel 1, 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So Daniel made a decision. I personally believe he was in chains and walking the 600 miles to captivity. I think he did some decisions in his mind right there, imagining what he would have to confront. So Daniel made a decision not to defile himself. Now I want to say this. Some decisions cover a lot of decisions. Amen. For instance, every family in America, every family in the world ought to make it a decision. I'm going to be at church when the doors are open. So whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's Sunday school at 10, By the way, there's still some classes people ought to be plugging into. And Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm not talking about if you're sick. I'm not talking about if you can't see to drive. But I'm talking about if you're healthy, you ought to be at church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some families, every week they decide. Dad looks at mom because she runs a home and says, are we going to church? And then mom looks to the kids because they run her. Or do y'all want to go to church? Then the kids figure it out and they say, yeah, we want to go this Sunday. Then she tells dad, yeah, we'll go this Sunday. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. It ought to be a one-time decision. We're going to be in church all the time. And so Daniel, sometimes one decision makes a lot of decisions. Amen. For instance, I'm not going to work Sundays and miss church. No teenager needs to get a job where they have to work some Sundays. If you'll work some Sundays, you'll work all Sundays. So now you've given in. Pretty soon, you're out of church. You've been taught your whole life. Now you're working Sundays for money. Let the heathen do all their work on Sundays. God's people can get jobs where they don't have to miss church. So sometimes one decision covers a lot of decisions. So then let's look at a third one here quickly in Luke 15, just for the basics, and then the message should be pretty short. But Luke 15, the prodigal son is coming home. He is in the hog pen. You know the story. He has sinned. He's messed up his life. And notice in verse 18 this phrase. He's in the hog pen. He says, I will arise and go to my father. He's going to go home and apologize. He said, that's my decision. I will. Now, don't forget this. He's still in the hog pen. He's made a good decision, but he's still in the hog pen. So he's decided to go home. He hadn't gone home yet. You see the difference? A decision is different than the act that follows that. So he says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to get right. But notice a little further later. Is that a new word? Further later. It sounds like a carburetor. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So two verses before, here's my decision. Two verses later, he's doing it. Amen. He's doing it. Amen. And so notice how important these decisions are. Then let's notice a little further in Acts chapter 27. And I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, Acts 27. And he is shipwrecked. Chapter 28, he's shipwrecked and he is cold and someone has started a fire. Notice what his decision was. I love this, 28, and looking down in verse 3. It was one of those decisions made a long time ago. So someone has built a fire, they're cold, they're getting up on the beach and they're heading to the bonfire. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. You say, what do you mean that's a decision? Paul had decided, if someone's got a Christian fire going, I'm going to add something to it. Amen. When I go to church, I'm not just going to church. I'm going to add something to the fire while I'm there. If there's a teen service or Sunday school and I'm in Sunday school, I'm not just going to be a bump on the log. I'm going to add something to it while I'm there. I want the fire to blaze more because I'm there. Amen. I've put something into it. Amen. I love that. And you'll see that all throughout Paul's life. Wherever he went, the temperature went up. It was just, he always added. And then I love this one too, in Hebrews 11, if you will. Hebrews 11, you say, Pastor, I've already made all the decisions I need to. No, you haven't. We all need to make decisions. But Hebrews 11, and looking down, this is talking about Moses. And you've seen the cartoon, Prince of Egypt, so you know all about the Bible. So, but here it is, Hebrews 11. And it says in verse number 24 and 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, he made a decision. I'm not going to be called her daughter. Heathen king. That's not my family. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'm choosing God and God's family, not the devil and sin. He made that decision. And it shows in his life. So we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And at camp, it's so easy to make that decision and sing that song. At ladies' conference, it's so easy to wave that whatever we give you and, man, I'm going to live for the Lord. at the couples getaway, Brother Cavanaugh, we're going to have the greatest marriage. We're going to raise great kids at the men's conference. It's easy to shout with that pork chop in one hand and that drumstick in the other. I mean, it's a food fest. You know, we throw preaching in there, but I don't know if we even remember it. We're so full of food. But we make decisions at these things. And then sometimes we come home and just same old thing. Family looks at us and they say, I've heard this before. You got a brand new mom. You got a brand new parent. Oh, yeah, I've heard this before. Now, why does that happen? We do mean it. We do mean well. We come, we're not lying to the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm going to stop doing. Here's what I'm going to do. Why is it difficult to follow through with these things? And we all battle it. I want to say this by way of introduction, then I'll give you the points. Sometimes it's because our decision is too generic. Amen. You know the word generic. You go to the store and someone says, pick up some coffee. You go to the store and you come home with coffee and then someone says, no, Pete's. Well, you didn't tell me that. Say it again. Repeat. Anyway, so generic is just coffee brand. Sometimes we have to be specific. For instance, this is a generic decision. I've decided to be a better Christian. What's that mean? Yes. I'm going to be a better dad. Better is not a decision. I'm going to be a better soul winner. It's not a decision. We have to be specific on these things. So let me just give you several thoughts here. How do we do this? Number one, visualize the initial confrontation when you get back. Visualize the initial confrontation when you get back. Almost a camp lecture, but it applies to our church. You say, what do you mean? All right, I made a decision at camp. Now, when I get home and get around this friend, this activity, it's going to be a battle. I want to see it in advance. I got to be prepared for it.
That's good.
Got to be prepared for it. All right? Number two, we're moving through this message. Schedule Bible and prayer time. That's what's going to keep the fire lit. You know, a kid can have their entire life transformed at camp, and that fire is going, and it's real, and they're fired up, they're excited, and God is real. But if you do not schedule that time with the Lord, that prayer time, and that Bible time, the fire soon goes out. Amen. That is the wood. The Bible is the wood, and prayer is the wood that keeps that. God says, my ministers are a flaming fire. How come? Because they're ministering this book right here. Amen. I cannot encourage you too much. It's got to be a time. It's got to be a place. It's got to be a time. It's got to be a place. When my wife was not feeling well in the hospital and could not concentrate, I would say, you want me to read out loud? She said, would you? She could stare at the words. She couldn't read. Couldn't even say it out loud. She was so poisoned with infection. She said, yeah, would you? Before she went in to be sewn up for one of the surgeries, she said, would you read me some of those key verses you were sharing the other day? In fact, it's 11 pages of those in that book, by the way. 11 pages of key scriptures when you're going through storms to look at. You don't have to look them up. You're going through tough times. Here it is. Man, just 11 pages. And so you've got to schedule it. Well, I'll get around to it. I'll just be a better Christian. It won't happen. What time? Bible. What time? Prayer. Morning, afternoon, evening. If you get things that get scheduled, get done.
Yes, amen.
It's just a part of it. And sometimes you're going to miss. Don't beat yourself up. Well, I decided at camp I was going to read the Bible every day. I already missed on Tuesday. I'm a failure. I'm done. No, get back up. There's going to be failures like that. There's going to be times that you get out of schedule and they get back up, double it up the next day. You're fine.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Man. Babe, can you walk in the door again? It was more exciting when you walked in the door. Can you just do it again? Walk through every different door every night. When I got back from camp, not the perfect teenager, but I got a schedule in my Bible. I said, I've never read the whole Bible. I'm going to do it. And I marked about 6 places in my Bible, Genesis and Joshua and then Psalms and then Matthew and then the book of Acts. And I read about 4 or 6 chapters in each section every day. That was a lot. It took me 3 hours a day. 24 chapters a day. You don't have to do that, but I wanted to do that. In 6 weeks, I finished the whole Bible. There wasn't any teenager in our youth group that had ever done that. I said, that's cool. I'm learning a lot. I'll do it again. 6 times I read the Bible in 10th grade. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't sinless, but I did sin less. And while others were kind of having flat tires in their Christian life and having deep times of backsliddenness, somehow I had so much water pouring over me from this book. And in my mind, some things did not get me that got others. Amen. You've just got to have a schedule. Number 3, schedule your soul winning. Amen. Schedule your soul winning. Well, I'll be a soul winner all the time. No one's a soul winner all the time. We try to be. But you'll find out. If you schedule it, it gets done. When I got here to the church, there was no organized soul winning, Brother Steve. People may have taken some tracts and passed them out, but there wasn't a Saturday morning. There wasn't a Thursday night. And I didn't have a schedule, so I started going out 34 hours a week personally. 34 hours. How come? Didn't have anything else to do. Why prepare a great sermon if there wasn't going to be anybody there to hear it? I got me a big map, started working through the city, just door to door to door. I scheduled it. It was Monday nights, it was Tuesday nights, it was all day Wednesdays, all day Thursday, Thursday night, most of Friday, and most of Saturday. And that's just kind of how it was. But if you'll schedule it, it'll get done, whether it's Saturday. I judge a conference by the soul winning attendance the next week. How was the men's conference? We're hoarse. We shouted. We amen. I put on 10 pounds. It was great. Soul winning, same number as the week before. Nah, it didn't do very good.
That's good, preacher, though. That is a good game. Amen.
It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Yep. I'm wondering how camp went. Next week when everybody's alive again and they're not half dead, we'll see what the attendance says. How was ladies' conference? Let's see how many ladies went out soul winning during the week. That's it. You want to schedule it. You want to schedule it. What else? Quickly here. Number 4. You have to clean house. You have to clean house. In Acts chapter 19, you can look at it later. I think Paul is in the city of Ephesus, if I have it right. And at the end of his preaching, it says people begin to bring to him their curious arts, their witchcraft, anything that was evil they possessed, they brought, and they had a public burning. So whether it was drugs, whether it was, who knows what it was, but they burned it, and it was worth a lot of money, thousands and thousands of dollars. Some things were gold, some things were silver, there were idols, they just burned them.
Amen. Amen.
You say, Pastor, what do you mean, house cleaning? You know, it's interesting how in 1 year we end up putting something up in the house, or maybe someone loans us something. It might be music, might be a video, it might be this, it might be that. But clean house simply means walk through the house and ask yourself, would Jesus want this in my house?
That's good, preacher. Amen.
Here's a nude painting. All right, I think we're taking that off the wall. Let's throw that away. This music curses God. You know, I don't think he'd want this in the house. He probably wouldn't want the beer in the refrigerator. He probably wouldn't want this wine bottle someone gave me. You know, I doubt he would want, and that's what we're talking about, just going through and cleaning the house.
Amen.
Sometimes it's clothing with a heathen's picture on the top. It might be some band we always loved in the past, and so we've saved that T-shirt.
Amen.
And God looks at it and says, you're saving all these memories of your old life? Why are you doing that?
Amen.
It's time to clean the house.
Amen.
I told you the story, a great author, maybe it was a Sunday morning, but I told you the story. This guy started dating this girl, and they were getting pretty serious, and he says, what's that ring on your finger? It's a beautiful ring. She goes, oh, my old boyfriend gave me that long time ago. I just love it, so I've kept it. He said, let me see it. And they're sitting on this bridge. He looked at it and threw it in the water. He said, you won't need that anymore. You got me. I got to think, wow, that was pretty bold.
Yeah.
I think Jesus says, what is this?
That's good.
Is this when you were dating the world and in love with the world? Hey, you won't need that anymore. You got me.
Amen.
And that's what it is, cleaning house. I've visited members' houses before, and I've seen the cigarettes, and I've seen the beer, and I've seen, I was at a garage sale. I'm the garage sale soul winner. Bought a lemonade yesterday from somebody at a garage sale, and invited someone to church. One of our members. I still remember years ago, I pull up. Oh, man, I don't even know y'all lived here. And they were having a garage sale. Been in the church, but struggled. Their whole marriage, their whole spiritual life. Somehow, I could just sense they never gave it all to the Lord. And guess what I see them selling? Their Kiss pictures. The Kiss rock group framed pictures. We just decided after years, we're not going to have these in the house, and we probably need to sell. I'm thinking, where were you 5 years ago? You should have thrown that trash out 5 years ago. They just held on to the world, and they held on to some things they should have never held on to, and they should have cut ties right then.
Amen.
So what's that mean? You may have used up, smoked, and you've got a favorite cigar still kind of stashed at the house. You ought to toss it.
Amen.
You have that bottle of wine that you saved because it was an investment. So you bought liquor because it was going to... See, Brother Steve Reyes is already guilty right now. You can come to the altar right now. And it's worth $1,000 now, this bottle of wine. It's an investment. And God says, woe unto him that giveth a strong drink to his neighbor.
Right, amen.
A lady in our church years ago and her husband, she loved Buddha. She didn't worship him. She was saved, but she loved Buddha statues. So her husband would give her Buddha statues, Buddha salt shakers, Buddha this, Buddha that, just Buddhas all over her house. We said something about this one Sunday, and she said, that's all the memories I have of my husband. He gave me these Buddha statues. Are you telling me I need to throw them away? I said, no, the Bible is telling you to throw them away.
Amen.
What happened to her? She became a monk. Shaved her head, wore this little rose, was chanting. No, I'm just kidding. Number five, quickly, burn some bridges. Burn some bridges. I remember I was at teen camp, and you older kids will never understand the power you have on your younger siblings. So Sierra, here it goes. Got people watching you now from the crib. But there's a power you have. My brother, 3 years older than me, he walked a certain way. I wanted to walk that certain way. When the long hair became a popular thing, a sign of rebellion, and all these rock groups and all the entertainers, he grew his hair long, I grew mine long. Where he went, I wanted to go. His music became my music. I remember I'm sitting at teen camp and I'm saying, no joy. And I got my heart right on Monday night of camp, ninth grade. Remember asking my pastor the next day, I said, Brother Smith, is there a place to get a haircut around here? He took me into town to the barbershop, and I got sheared. It was like as a sheep before the shearers was dumb, so he opened and not his mouth. I mean, that guy should have been in a butcher shop, not a barbershop. It was terrible. No wonder they had the red and the white, because I... What was I doing? I was burning some bridges. I burned a bridge to the world. Hey, if I'm not going to serve the world, I shouldn't look like the world.
Amen.
And sometimes you'll see, sometimes it's a little thing.
Right.
We've had people in the past get saved, start coming to the church, guys, and they have a ponytail. Ponytail is effeminate. It is always a woman's hairstyle. It is never a man's hairstyle. Whether it's accepted in society or not, a ponytail is not a man's hairstyle. Find a Marine with a ponytail in boot camp. They don't have them, do they? Bob, you probably had one in boot camp. No, you didn't. But we've had people come to the altar and God's worked on their hearts. By the way, let the Lord work on their heart, new converts, not you. But after a while, I've seen people come to the altar and say, I won't look this way next week, Pastor. Well, they do. They cut it off. I'm cutting ties. I'm burning some bridges. Sometimes it's music. The easiest bridge back to the world is always music. It is so addicting. Muse means think. If you listen to a certain type of music, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, it does your thinking for you. It takes over. It's a lot of withdrawals when you're changing music. It's not easy. With someone in our church years ago was the best drummer in Napa Valley and always struggled with the world and the Lord. The world and the Lord. Just couldn't get all the way in. One day that drummer went to the dump and dumped $6,000 worth of music into the dump. Broke the album. It was albums back then. Broke every one of them. Amen. Cut ties. Amen. When Brother Benefield got married here, I'll never forget, they sang the weirdest song. I'd never heard of it. When Cortez conquered, who was it, the Aztecs? Maybe he conquered Mexico with the Alamo. I don't know where he, but he conquered somebody. I think he conquered the Aztecs. His soldiers got off of the ships and he said, "Charge! We're not coming back!" And then he lit all the ships on fire in the harbor. He burned all their ships. Says, "No going back!" So Brother Benefield and his family sang, "The ships are burning. There's no returning back." And I'm thinking, I never even heard this song. Why are they at a wedding singing about some old ships burning up? That's weird. Sing about the Titanic. But I found out the background of that. Some of us need to burn some ships. Amen. Sometimes the ship of relationship. Sometimes the ship of friendship. Sometimes the ship of stewardship, putting our money in the wrong place. There's a lot of ships that need to be burned.
Amen, preacher.
If we're going to follow through on a decision.
Amen.
Say, I got my church friends and then I got my worldly friends. Do they believe in the Lord? No, but we're best friends.
Come on, amen. Amen.
What else? How do we seal these decisions? Let's seal this message here quickly. Then you need to replace.
Amen.
See, I had a total knee replacement. People in our church have had hip replacements. They take it out. If they can, they replace it. Music is not evil. You don't give up music, you replace it. You don't give up friends, you replace them. You don't give up time, you replace that time. It's got to be replacement. Quickly, number 7, make apologies if necessary. If you're going to make a decision, make apologies if necessary. What are you talking about? 2 quick illustrations. So I got off the bus, summer of 9th grade, got off the bus. My mom was there to pick me up. I got off the bus with a haircut. As soon as I saw my mom, I just hugged her. And I know it was generic, but I just said, "Mom, I'm sorry." It was attitude all year. Rebellious, smart mouth. "I'm sorry."
Amen.
I made an apology. What a teen guy years ago came back from camp, and I mean, his life was transformed at camp. He was glowing and smiling, getting off the bus, and he came to me and he said, "So what's my next step?" He said, "I want God to use me." And I said, "How have you lived this year?" He said, "Wickedly, worldly, selfishly." "And how many siblings do you have in your house?" And he named the siblings he lived with. I said, "You don't have to. But they're going to wonder if your decision is real. I think you ought to make an apology. Go home and apologize to all your siblings."
Amen.
"For the terrible example you've been, for leading them the wrong direction, and for being a hypocrite." That's pretty heavy talk to a teenager. And I knew he wouldn't do it, because that takes courage. The next Sunday morning, I see a whole row in church of his siblings.
Wow.
I looked down and I said, "He did it!
Amen.
He did it! He called all of them together in his room and just said, I'm sorry I've not been the example I should be. I'm sorry I've not lived the way I should. I got some things right at camp. Would you forgive me? I'm going to be different. Pull for me. Pray for me. This is, I'm just trying to be transparent. That's what he said.
Amen.
And they looked and said, wow, a real Christian. I've heard of you guys, but I've never seen one. And so, there they were at church. Sometimes it clears the air. A married couple's get away. Husband's been mean or a wife's been a nag and this and that. Sometimes there needs to be an apology to put those decisions in order.
Amen.
Not only that, quickly. Share your decision with another to be accountable. Not to be a cannibal. You don't want to be a cannibal. But to be accountable. So sometimes we can verbally say, here's a decision. The greatest way is to live that decision. But it never hurts to find a spiritual friend to say, hey, here's a decision I made at this conference. Would you help me be accountable? Like call me every day and just say, did you read your Bible today? Or call me every Saturday and say, who's your partner for soul winning? Or call me and say, did you take your wife on a date this week? You said you were going to start that. Are you doing it? Accountable. And it's usually not best to use family members as accountability partners. They're too soft on you.
Yeah.
Oh, you missed your Bible for a month. Oh, you'll do better. God bless you. No, you needed someone to say, hey, I thought you meant that. Now you get what? You need someone to be in your face about that.
Amen.
Accountable.
Amen.
When I was at college, I was trying to live that verse, pray without ceasing. So I had two friends of mine. I said, anytime you see me in the hall, just say, are you? That'll be our code word. No one will know what we're talking about. Are you? No. I am now. Accountable. Let's hurry up. It's kind of quiet. Plus the popcorn. And the popcorn's burning. There's no turning back. Number 9. Don't miss a church service. Don't miss a church service. I got to see my mom this week. She's in a care home trying to heal up. She's fallen a couple times on the ground. And she's a broken hip. And now her mind is starting to drift. 92 and just, you know, the last probably 3 months, she can talk. And then pretty soon she's kind of out in space somewhere. Some of you have been through that with the loved ones. I was with my brother in his Jeep. We were heading back to his house. And he said, you know, I just figured it out. Mom has been faithful in church, Central Baptist Church, since 1964.
Wow.
It's like she never missed a Sunday until like last year when her health started waning. 64, that's 36 years plus 22, that's 58 years
wow.
of faithful attendance at the same church.
Amen.
Tithing, supporting, encouraging, inviting people. That's a long time.
Amen.
What a great decision she made. We're going to church. Don't miss a church service.
Amen.
Don't miss a church service. Number 10, and we're done. No covered sin.
That's good.
If you're going to follow through on decisions, there can't be stuff you're doing and just covering it up. Social media. Logging on to sites and then you erase it so no one knows you went on that site. The chat rooms. The TikTok clock is broken. No teenager needs to be on any of those kind of things. It's dangerous. Now you're meeting people. No one knows. You're talking to people. You're having conversations. And it's all in this little secrecy. And you're hitting a button and then erasing it. You can't have that if you want to have victory in your life. Deceit. Cover for me. Tell them I'm here. Lying. Pornography. Stealing in a store. Gossiping about people. A critical attitude. A busybody. You know what's going on in everyone's life but your own.
Yeah.
You got the latest bad news on everybody in the whole world, but you haven't shared the good news with anybody. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be the young person that one day looks at your parents and says, you know, I never told you this when I was younger, but. You want to deal with all that stuff right now. You want to be very transparent. And let me encourage you. If you got back from camp and the Holy Spirit says, you know, this is something that you were doing or said or got involved in, and you might want to sit down with your parents and come real clean. Sit down and say, okay, buckle your seatbelts. Just want you to know some stuff I've been doing. And I'm sorry and I'm needing some help. By the way, better to get it taken care of now than still be struggling with it in your 20s and 30s and 3 and 4 and 5 divorces later and just a messed up life. Amen. Get some help.
Amen.
Get some help.
Amen.
I wrote down, and I'm finished, the greatest decisions I ever made. One was being saved. I drove by the old house where I got saved this week. Every third house, I count every third house is now, Jonathan, just a foundation. All drug crack houses that caught on fire while they were cooking drugs. Every third house, I mean, the whole neighborhood, foundation, boarded up. I videoed it. It was crazy. And then the house I got saved in, that an inside fire, so all the windows are out, the doors open, the roof's partly burned. But I was able to look inside. I took pictures of where I knelt and got saved. Took pictures of my old little bedroom. And, you know, it's interesting. Everything's big when you're a kid, then it shrinks when you're an adult. It shrinks. Look how little. Greatest decision I ever made was kneeling and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Second greatest decision, Bible and prayer. In my little bedroom, I had a bed and a desk. That was all the furniture. Bed and a desk, sleep in the bed. Knelt down and prayed next to the bed. Sat at the desk, read my Bible. That was two great things I've been doing ever since. Number three, soul winning.
Amen.
You know, I can't say I remember ever coming to an altar saying I want to be a personal soul winner, but my pastor was a personal soul winner, Bob Smith. He talked about soul winners will have a crown one day. He talked about how great anybody can be a soul winner. And we kind of caught it rather than were taught it. And then last, to do God's will. I didn't know what God's plan was for my life. Coming back on that camp bus, I didn't know it'd be ministry. I thought I'd be an oceanographer, but I want to be a good Christian. I did want to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and there's been some decisions that you have made and you've struggled to keep them. I hope that we'll take some of these practical thoughts and put them into place to follow through on all these major decisions God has for us. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.